So we're back into Jonah again this morning. But before we get underway with Jonah part two, can someone remind me what happened last week? Read yourself back. Joshua. He did. What was he doing on the ship?
Running away.
Running away from? From God? Why was he running from God? Yeah, and he had asked him to do?
Go to Nineveh.
Go to Nineveh. And if you remember, Nineveh was that place where really grim things happened that I chose not to share in church because they were so horrific. So Jonah legs it, jumps on the ship. When he's on the ship, what happens? Storm comes up, and we had the captain and the sailors who were crying out to their God. And then what happened? Yeah, threw Jonah overboard. Was that Jonah's choice? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so Jonah's now been thrown overboard. So we come to the next part of our story. So now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul, the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So we've got a good old story of input and output. And we get to meet the fish. Now, you might be disappointed to know that actually I'm not going to spend much time talking about the fish today. Sorry, Doug. Rebecca did ask if I use AI to generate that, and no, I spent the time to do it myself, so take that how you will. But the thing is, if we spend too much time focusing on the fish, then we're going to miss what is going on with God in the story. And also, the fish, yeah?
I have one question.
Yeah.
Can a fish turn into a whale?
That is a really good question, because I'm just about to say that we don't actually know. It wasn't necessarily a whale, but I think people think big fish, oh, must be a whale. That's my best answer. If we want to go down that tangent slightly in the Septuagint, the early Greek translation, it's not big fish, it's sea monster. So anyway, yes. Maybe that's a Loch Ness, you're right. Loch Ness.
Loch Ness.
Yeah, but I'm not going to be focusing on the fish today. Yep. But there will be some fishy business later on. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, last week I said that there were going to be lots of times in this story where God sends something, and then something happened, and this is not one of those moments. It's not a case of God saying, let there be fish, and there was fish. But the Lord was in the act of making sure that Jonah was safely swallowed. And we've got a bit of a clue that things might be all right for Jonah because we're told he will be in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Last week I talked quite a bit about hyperlinks. Can someone remind me what a hyperlink, well not remind me because I can remember, remind everyone else what a hyperlink is in scripture? Yeah, it's a link to something else. It's often you have something which is repeated, which makes you go, oh, this must be important. Or words or phrases which just leap out. And 3 days and three nights is one of those. And in the Old Testament, you hear that phrase quite a bit, but there are two main ways it's used. It's used either to refer to a time of testing or danger or nearness to death, or the time of an ominous journey. And the classic example of the three-day ominous journey is the Israelites fleeing from Egypt through the waters to Mount Sinai. It's meant to take 3 days, but the trip gets extended slightly. And it's a pretty safe bet, I reckon, that this is what the writer of Jonah is trying to draw us to. Okay, so Jonah's been thrown into the sea and he's swallowed by the fish. What does he appear to do immediately? Pray. Okay, imagine for a moment that you have just been thrown overboard. You've been swallowed by a giant fish. What kind of words would you use in your prayer? If you can tame them into ones which are socially acceptable. Oh, bother. Yep.
Oh, dear.
Oh, dear. Do you think you might pray for help to get out of the fish? Yeah. Do you think you'd pray for help to get out of the fish? Yeah. Do you think if you knew you were there because it was your fault, you might ask for forgiveness? Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Probably try bargaining.
Try bargaining, nice. I reckon, if it was me, it might have been something like Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, kind of leaning on the mercy and the promises of God. But that's just not what we see Jonah doing at all. It's quite a quirky old prayer, this one. I called out to the Lord from my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol I cried for help, and you heard my prayer. So the prayer starts in the past tense. He's kind of describing both the prayer and the Lord's response all at the same time. It's as though it's already happened. And that's a bit weird. And it continues all the way through the prayer. It's kind of narrating what is happening and what the Lord will do about it. It's a prayer of thanksgiving for a rescue that has already happened. So why is it a thanksgiving for deliverance instead of a confession of guilt or a plea to be released from the fish? There's lots and lots and lots of speculation about this, but one theologian, Gerhard von Rad, gives what I think is probably the most plausible answer, given that Jonah is a prophet. And Gerhard writes, "It is quite possible that the righteous one enters into the disobedient one and lends him his voice. And when such thanksgiving comes from the lips that are otherwise impious, there the sun of divine comfort does shine, even though behind clouds." But that weirdness aside, the thing that I find really fascinating is just how unoriginal the prayer is. In essence, it's a mashup of 15 different psalms with a bit of Exodus sprinkled in just for a bit of extra seasoning, and then a bit of the Jonah narrative just to kind of glue it all together. For a psalm nerd like me, it's pretty cool, the way there's all these little snippets coming through to tie up the theme. But it's also reassuring, because if we're honest, when we're praying, so often we will include little verses of scripture or familiar old cliches. We are not that original when we pray, but that is okay, because God hears our heart. The real problem with Jonah's prayer is that it is so late. In the words of Philip Carey, "While the sailors above him, having already found safety and redemption, celebrate the goodness of the Lord with sacrifices of thanksgiving, Jonah finally gets around to doing what the captain has urged him to do quite some time ago. He calls upon the name of the Lord. The sailors had obeyed the Lord before it was too late, before they suffered shipwreck. Whereas Jonah does not pray until he has hit bottom." True of us often too, if we're really honest with ourselves. Often it's only when things are going catastrophically wrong that we will turn to the Lord in prayer. Thank goodness it's just never too late to pray. I'm doing my best to be really restrained this morning because there's so much in this little prayer that I want to dig into, but there's just one more thing that I really want to hit. But a question for you guys first. Was Jonah dead or alive inside the whale? Josh? If he prayed, he must have been alive. Cool. Any counters on Josh? The depth of Sheol. Yep. Yep, death of Sheol implies after death. So he's praying, but he's dead. Any further thoughts on this? You all seem very nervous this morning. It's not a trick question. Well, it kind of is. So I feel as though he should be dead. Yep. Okay, so Shirley, I think for me, I'm afraid Josh has hit the nail on the head, because right at the beginning of the prayer, we hear him crying from the belly of Sheol, which is commonly used to describe either the grave or the afterlife. But then in verses 3 and 5 alone, we've got 8 images of death. So we've got the belly of Sheol, the grave in the underworld. We've got the deep, the heart of the seas, waves, waters, deep, and weeds. They're all symbols of dead in biblical poetry. And then the moorings of the mountains represent the underworld. And then later on, we see Jonah thanking God for bringing his life up from the pit, which is yet another biblical image of death. So Jonah is praying as if he's one who's died. And then 3 days later, he's alive again. Barely massive hyperlink there. What are we pointing to? Jesus. If in doubt, the answer is always Jesus. And Jesus actually himself pointed this out. Because in Matthew's gospel, we read Jesus saying, "For just as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights." Now, Jesus is saying this in response to the Pharisees who are demanding to see a sign from him. But Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Then he describes being in the belly of the fish. "The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented when Jonah preached to them. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Jonah died, 3 days later went to preach slightly dubiously at Nineveh. And while they believed, they believed him. And then Jesus died, 3 days later came back, but now is present among us with his spirit and in word and sacrament. It's impossible for an evil and adulterous generation to believe unless we, like the Ninevites, believe in him. I'm jumping ahead to next week's sermon, so I'll stop there. But there is one more parallel I want to draw, and that is of baptism. Because in baptism, Paul tells us that we have been buried with him, with Jesus, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In the waters of baptism, we die to our old self, and we are born again in Christ. A fun, or at least I think interesting, / slightly dubious fact for you. What is the final line in Jonah's prayer?
Salvation is of the Lord.
In Hebrew, the word salvation comes from the same root as the name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And Joshua is a variant of Jesus. So, within his fishy tomb, you could just about argue that Jonah is crying on the name of Jesus. Slightly dubious, but fun. Okay, I promised you some fishy business, so here goes with what is undoubtedly my favorite fact of the week. In fact, I was so excited by this when I came across it a couple of weeks ago. It was late at night. I went charging upstairs and annoyed Rebecca by telling her this. So, Doug is a great name for a fish. Do we agree? No? Oh. So far, only one person, Natalie, has asked me why I've called the fish Doug. Does anyone have any guesses?
Because when Jonah's born, his dad
didn't
That is terrible. When Jonah's been vomited out, he is now Douglas. Yeah. Oh. Thanks, Ratcatcher. I really appreciate that. But no, that's not why. Yeah. The reason I've called him Doug is because the Hebrew word for fish is Dag. Oh. But actually, the name Dag is the word for a male fish. And that's what we see in chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord sent a huge dag to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the dag for 3 days and three nights. But suddenly, start of chapter 2, dag becomes daga. The fish is, again, this is me, this is not AI. This is my hard work. Suddenly, when Jonah's praying from inside the belly of daga, the fish is female, about to be part of Jonah's rebirth. Slightly confusing, he then becomes male again at the end of chapter 2. But
what does
Dagger
mean?
Dagger is a female fish.
That's why we've got
lipstick. Exactly, yeah. I was trying to make it as blatant as I could. Yeah. I just think it's a really cool little detail, and it's entirely possible it was just a little slip of the scribe's quill, but it feels too deliberate that we've got Jonah being reborn and having a female fish. It is true. Yeah. Okay, let's move on to the end of the chapter, which I'm sure you've all been waiting for. The Lord said, let there be vomit, and there was vomit. Okay, he doesn't quite word it like that, but the effect is the same. The Lord speaks and then an oral emission happens. And you have to enjoy this moment. Jonah's final escape from the big fish. It's not some Indiana Jones style rescue. It's a bit of indigestion. Why don't you research that one and let us know, Helen? Can fish vomit?
They can.
That's a cop out.
I've done a lot of research, but not that far.
It's ambergris.
Ah, yes, ambergris.
It's actually really valuable, so there you go, fish vomit.
Ah, good. Well, this might add to my next fact, we'll see. But you have to enjoy this moment. It's just so glorious. One final quote from Philip Carey, who I know I've been quoting a lot, but I just love his insights and the way he writes. And this is him talking about Jonah being evicted from the whale. He writes, "It would be nice if the belly of Sheol worked like that. And perhaps it does, thanks to the word of the Lord. Will we all laugh as we emerge from our graves on the last day? Will we be astounded as we blink and look around at ourselves? We thought death was so serious, but look at this silly mess. Time to clean up all the dirt and fish guts. And yes, let's get those grave clothes off to Lazarus. It's all too funny looking for words." It is a bit of a silly quote, but the point behind it is important. Jesus has conquered death. It's not something that we should fear. Just as Jesus died and resurrected, so will we be. Before we move on to Nineveh with Jonah next week, let's just pause and look back at where he has come from and to rejoice at the lengths God is prepared to go for his children. Because there are a few things that are more amazing and wonderful than this. Even when things seem lost, even when we've done really dumb things, God is still there calling us on. I'm going to close with some words from one of my favourite Charles Wesley hymns, "Jesu, Lover of My Soul." Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Amen.